We are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 8, Manifestation of Brahma from Vishnu. Texts number 10, 11.
Uda,
water,
aplutam,
submerged in,
Vishvam,
the three worlds,
idam,
this,
tada,
at that time,
asit,
it so remained.
Yet,
in which
Nidraya,
in slumber.
Ambilita,
closed.
Drik,
eyes.
Namilayat,
not completely closed. Ahi Indra,
the great snake Ananta.
Talpe,
on the bed of.
Adishayanah,
lying on.
Ekaha,
alone.
Kritakshanah,
being engaged.
Swatmarato,
enjoying in his internal potency.
Nidiyah,
without any part of external energy.
Translation. At that time, when the three worlds were submerged in water, Garbhadakshayi Vishnu was alone, lying on his bedstead, the great snake Ananta. And although he appeared to be in slumber in his own internal potency, free from the action of the external energy, his eyes were not completely closed. Purport. The Lord is eternally enjoying transcendental bliss by his internal potency, whereas the external potency is suspended during the time of the dissolution of the cosmic manifestation. I'll read on and we'll go back. Text number 11. Just like the strength of fire within fuel wood, the Lord remained within the water of dissolution, submerging all living entities in their subtle bodies. He lay in that self-invigorated energy called Kala. After the three worlds, the upper, lower, and middle planetary systems merged into the... After the three worlds, the upper, lower, and middle planetary systems merged into the water of dissolution, the living entities of all the three worlds remained in their subtle bodies by dint of the energy called Kala. In this dissolution, the gross bodies became unmanifest, but the subtle bodies existed, just like the water of the material creation. Thus, the material energy was not completely wound up, as in the case in the full dissolution of the material world. Text 12. The Lord lay down for 4,000 yuga cycles in his internal potency, and by his external energy, he appeared to be sleeping within the water. When living entities were coming out for further development of their fruitive activities, actuated by the energy called Kala Shakti, he saw his transcendental body as bluish. Purport. In the Vishnu Purana, Kala Shakti is mentioned as avidya. The symptom of the influence of the Kala Shakti is that one has to work in the material world for fruitive results. The fruitive workers are described in Bhagavad Gita as mudhas, or foolish. Such foolish living entities are very enthusiastic to work for some temporary benefit within perpetual bondage. One thinks himself very clever throughout his life if he is able to leave behind him a great asset of wealth for his children. And to achieve this temporary benefit, he takes the risk of all sinful activities, without knowledge that such activities will keep him perpetually bound by the shackles of material bondage. Due to this polluted mentality and to material sins, the aggregate combination of living entities appeared to be bluish. Such an impetus of activity for fruitive result is made possible by the dictation of the external energy of the Lord, Kala. Omaginanti medandasya inanjana shalakaya chakshu indulitam yena tasmai sri gurave namaha shri chaitanya manovishtam stapitam yena bhutale svayam rupa karamayam dadati svaparantikam namasreshtam anumapi sachiputram trasurupam rupam tasya grajam gurupadim mapturim goshtavitim Radha Kundagiri Vedambaho Radhi Kamadavasam Praptaya Sakhita Kripaya Sri Guru Tamnuto Sri. Hare Krishna, everybody. If I appear more spaced out than usual, it's because I've been traveling for 4 days. I am more spaced out than usual. But I was wide awake at 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock this morning. But I wasn't so wide awake at 4:30 this morning. And now I'm somewhere in between. It was a bit ambitious of me to agree to give Bible class this morning. But hopefully we can say something that will inspire us to continue our service to Sri Sri Radha Ballabha, Gornitai, Jagannath Baladev and Lady Subhadra. Srila Prabhupada, in the final purport here that I read, we read three purports. In the final purport, there's small purports with same thread, same theme. And they're building up to the explanation of Lord Brahma, Lord Brahma's realization, and the process for Lord Brahma's realization. How is it that Lord Brahma was able to reveal his understanding and his revelation, his commitment to being the subordinate Ishvara, to being the subordinate creator of the universe, secondary creator, sometimes Prabhupada called Lord Brahma. When we create something, we think we're the creator, and we become very proud of our creation, whether it's a sabji in the kitchen, or a garland, or whether we create a big score on Sankirtan, or we create a kirtan. When we do something, we become very proud and think, we did it. Bewildered by the false ego, ahankara, vimudatma, the atma, the foolish atma, thinks, ahamkarta, I did it, I'm the doer. We don't give any credit to Krishna. We don't give credit to our authorities, we don't give credit to our forefathers or to the guru or to anybody, because we did it. I did that kirtan. I made that garland. Nobody can make garland like me. I offered that incense. Nobody can offer incense like I do. When we do creation, we think like this, aham karta. I do it. I did it. I'm the best. Nobody else is good. I'm only good. Not God, not Krishna. I'm good. And Prabhupada says the reason why we think ahamkarta is because of sense gratification. Because we engaged our senses in too much sense gratification. Then we lost the idea, we lost the plot, the material world. In our unlimited sojourn through this narrative of our material existence, we lost the thread of connection with Krishna. We forgot about Krishna. And everything became me. Everything became about me. Aham mameti. Self-centered existence because of sense gratification. That's Prabhupada's final conclusion in the Prakrite Kriyamanani verse in the purport. So due to the misuse of senses and sense gratification, the living entity forgets relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And because of that forgetfulness of our connection with Krishna, because of forgetfulness of our commitment to be subordinate to Krishna, to serve the Supreme Lord, we develop unlimited desires. And from those unlimited desires and unfulfilled desires, the living entity becomes perplexed, becomes frustrated, becomes angry with the Lord, becomes angry with the Lord's energy, becomes angry with situations that he's placed into. We fall back down into material consciousness and we can't get out of that consciousness unless and until we receive the intervention or the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead through his devotees, through his expansions, through his energies. And the other reference to mudha, there's a few references to mudha in Gita. Prabhupada says here in Gita, and we can surmise that he's referring to Prakrite Kriyamanani, the Vimuratma, or to the Avajananti Mamudha verse in the 9th chapter of the Gita. And in the Avajananti Mamudha verse, Prabhupada also explains that foolish people deride Krishna when he descends in his human form, Manusham, Ashrita. When he takes shelter of this human-like form, they consider him to be material, not spiritual. And this is a very lengthy 5 or 6, 7 paragraph purport of Prabhupada in Gita. There Prabhupada explains that the foolish living entities, Krishna remains hidden to those fools and rascals who speculate, who go on speculating about Krishna's position, about who is Krishna, and who interpret and interpolate and misconstrue the real identity of Krishna because of their imperfect senses, maya parita jnana, because Krishna has stolen away from them real intelligence to discriminate, to discern, to analyze, to evaluate. Krishna has taken that away because of false pride, because the foolish living entities, they misrepresent Krishna. Avajananti mamudha parambhavama jananto amabhuta maheshvara. That Krishna, he is the supreme of all the Ishvaras. Prabhupada says in many Ishvaras, there might be some higher than others, but there's many Ishvaras, but Krishna is the supreme Ishvara. And this can only be known to the devotees. This can only be known by those who engage in transcendental service, as Lord Brahma is going to reveal here in the next few shlokas in this chapter, that through persistence and through focus, ekeha kudanandana, through this single-pointed attention on the ultimate prayojana, on the ultimate goal of our life, will become successful. Surely will become successful. There's one more point that Prabhupada makes that's very relevant and interesting in that purport to the Avajananti Mamudha verse. And he says that the fools fail to understand Krishna's transcendental activities. They fail to understand his transcendental activities and his different energies. And therefore, this is very much related to today's discussion, because this is part of the energy of the Lord, what we're discussing here. The manifestation of Brahma from Vishnu is a lila of the Lord. It's a pastime of the Lord, a wonderful pastime of the Lord. The creation and the maintenance, the sustenance and the annihilation are called lila, or pastime of the Lord. And they're as relishable for the devotees as rasa lila, or as nishinga lila, nishinga avatar, or as matsya avatar. Because they all have the same transcendental quality. They're all pastime of the Lord. The Lord's human-like pastimes may be very more attractive, you could say. But all of the Lord's pastimes, even his creation, is very wonderful to behold for the devotees. What an amazing person Krishna is. What an amazing artist he is. What an amazing creator he is. What an amazing intelligence Krishna has. What amazing strength he has. What unlimitedly beautiful features he has. What intriguing transcendental activities and pastimes he performs. That's something that stimulates the mind and attracts the living entity to progress in their spiritual life, and convinces. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, when we act with conviction, in spiritual life, surely we will crush the anattas. Surely we will crush all of these unwanted things in the heart. These things that have no value in our heart, and enable us to become convinced and fixed in our relationship with the Supreme Lord. And that's where Lord Brahma is going to take us to in the next couple of days. He'll illustrate or demonstrate for us. And Srimad Bhagavatam is a demonstration. It's a practical manifestation, or the essential distillation of the Veda, of knowledge. It's the Anta, Vedanta. It's a summary of Vedanta, Srimad Bhagavatam. And therefore it's giving us a model of perfection, a model of something that we can relate to. It's a tangible manifestation of the process of the Abhideya. But still, until we practice, it's still theoretical. Even though we're giving model, we're presented with archetypes, we're presented with scenarios, we're presented with all varieties, unlimited permutations and combinations of the conditioned soul and how to become free from our conditioned nature, and of the wonderful superior activities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his various multi-forms and incarnations, which enliven the devotees to further their commitment to Krishna consciousness. Still, it's theoretical. Until we practice, until we chant Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada was giving a lecture to a group of university students in Seattle. There's a series of Prabhupada lectures in Seattle in 1968. Prabhupada opens the classes with Govinda Madhi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. And the devotees, instead of Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, they say Govinda Madhi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. They recite this verse for the invocation to the lecture. And Prabhupada one time was speaking to a group of students with great respect, with great expectation that they'll also become devotees. Because this is 1968, he's got maybe 100 devotees, disciples, or more. And his movement is expanding from New York to San Francisco, to Chicago, and even to Montreal. When Prabhupada established his temple in Canada, he said, now we have an international society. one temple in Canada. And he was very proud, very, wow, we made it. Success. Krishna consciousness isn't really happening. So, Prabhupada's movement was expanding, and he started to give these, you can hear in the voice and in the presentation, the content. If you study Prabhupada's lectures from 1966 to 1977, you can experience different flavors, or very same content. Continuity is 100%, nothing different. But context and situation and different types of expectation, you can hear in the voice of Prabhupada and the devotees. Sometimes joviality, sometimes laughing, sometimes very serious, sometimes very amazed at the Buddha. Different rasas, many rasas in Prabhupada's lecturing and presentation. So I listened to this series of lectures in 1968 many times because they're the only ones I have on my laptop and I didn't bother putting new ones on there. There's a lot of, I've got about maybe 30 or 40 lectures and I just keep listening to them over the last 15 years or so. And that's what I use for my Bhagavatam class, those lectures. He gave 700, 800 recorded lectures. But if you know two lectures of Prabhupada, then you can give, you can speak authoritative on the Bhagavatam, on Srila Prabhupada's philosophy. Anyway, in this one lecture he said to the students, he said, I'm asking you just please chant Hare Krishna for 1 week. 1 week chant Hare Krishna and see if there's a difference in your life. And come back and tell me, he said. And if there's no difference, then you can give up. But if there's a difference, you stick to it and you become Hare Krishna. You join up. Shave up. If you feel better after 1 week of chanting Hare Krishna. Prabhupada was encouraging them. And there Prabhupada was explaining many of the important first lessons in Krishna consciousness. And the same thing he was explaining in 1977, that we have to overcome our attraction for engaging the senses and sense gratification. And why do we have to overcome our attraction for engaging the senses and sense gratification? Because it bewilders the living entity. We become foolish. We lose our connection, we lose our relationship, our sambandha with Krishna. And there we have, therefore we have to suffer. And the devotees don't want to see suffering in any living entity. So there's the theoretical presentation is given in Srimad Bhagavatam. And by hearing Bhagavatam, we become cleansed of our illusion for sense gratification. We gradually lose a taste for sense gratification. It says in the introduction to the pastime of Trinavata in the 10th canto of Bhagavatam, that to hear this pastime of Krishna is very manogyani, it's very pleasing to the mind and to the intelligence. And particularly to hear the pastime of Krishna, yena yena avatarena bhagavan haririshvaraha. This lila of Krishna is very attractive. And people, all conditioned souls, can make progress and devotees will relish to hear these different pastimes of the Supreme Lord. And there Prabhupada says in the commentary to this verse that by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, by hearing about the pastimes of Krishna, three things happen. One thing is that we become attracted to perform devotional service. We want to serve the person we're hearing about. He sounds like somebody worthwhile serving. He sounds like a very amazing person. Just like if you hear the glories of the pastimes of a prime minister or something, or some exalted personality, and you get to meet him, then you want to do some service spontaneously. You'll offer to do some seva, service. So we become attracted to devotional service spontaneously by hearing about Krishna. And we develop, we become less attracted to serving material energy. We don't have so much affection or affinity for maya, for the material energy, for external energy. We become attached to devotional service and at the same time detached from material service, serving the material energy. And we get this amazing association or Prabhupada's friendship with devotees who give the contribution of Krishna consciousness. That's the most important thing. Through this Sangha of devotees, we get bhakti. Bhakti can't be given in a material, in any material way. We were having a discussion recently with some educators. And they're very smart people, and they have many policies, and they have many systems, and they have so much infrastructure, and so much capital, and so much blah, 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 to do with education and developing systems for primary and secondary education. And a question was asked, not by myself, by a 10-year-old girl in this meeting. It was a formal meeting, but this, the most important man there, he happened to have two of his daughters there, so nobody could say they had to leave. So this girl said in the meeting that she shared an experience of her school days. She's only in standard 9 or something. Something like that. Standard 8. And she said, her mother said, "Now you talk." Because we were having a meeting about setting up some schools in different parts of India. So the mother said to her daughter, "You talk." So she said with very, very convincingly, with conviction and with realization of a young girl. She said, "My teacher in health sciences, my teacher, we were having a debate. He organized that we do a debate in the classroom and doing project work. And he said, they were talking about different types of substance abuse and different things like this. And he said, this is in India, and he said, it's all right to drink alcohol, but you should do it moderately." And this is a girls' school there, you know, 12-year-old, 10-year-old girls. He said, "You can drink alcohol, but do it moderately. Don't drink too much, but drink just, yeah, nothing wrong with drinking alcohol." So she came from a Vaishnava family, and she was shocked. And she went home and told her father. And her father is very, very wonderful Vaishnava and very wealthy man. He said, "Now I'm going to start a school." That was the impetus for him to start a school. So he's got money, he can start a school. So therefore he invited some people for a meeting in Mumbai. That how we can start a school, because this is, this modern day education system is killing the soul of the children. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that the teachers who stand in front of the students and encourage them to engage in sense gratification are the manifestation of Vatsasura. They look nice. They look like they're qualified. A nice cow, calf, baby cow. Very nice. Nobody will hurt them. But they're demons in disguise. They look like they can give things to our children. They can teach science. They can teach nice formulas. They can teach algebraic equations to balance both sides of the equation. But they can't balance the soul. They can't teach to give bhakti. And then people who I was with, some syndicate were there, they said, "We'll give Krishna consciousness, we'll give spirituality in the curriculum." And he said, "How?" That man, he's got the money, so everybody's sweating. "I'm going to get this guy's money, I'm going to make the proper decision." So how will we give bhakti? How will we give Krishna consciousness? He said, "It's not so important for the teacher." This girl just made a speech about this teacher who said, "You can have a little bit of alcohol, mine is not bad." So the father's thinking, "Yeah, right. It's not important for the teacher." Then he said, "We'll put bhakti in the policy. Policies will give bhakti. We have such good policies that the bhakti will automatically manifest. Spirituality will manifest because we have good behavior management policy, because we have good health policy, because we have good child protection policy. Then bhakti will manifest." And then that man, he said to me, "What do you think? That's how you can get bhakti in the curriculum by policy?" I don't think so. Bhakti has to come from bhakti. That's Rupa Goswami's statement. Bhakti doesn't come from policy. Bhakti doesn't come from any matter. Bhakti comes from a spiritual source. You can't legislate bhakti. Bhakti is beyond legislation. Doesn't matter how much legislation you have in the state. And some states in India now are developing good legislation because we have a somewhat enlightened leadership, you can say. At least better than our Congress wallets. Isn't it? Somewhat. Somewhat of a sadhu, if you like, I don't know what you call him, but he's definitely better than what we've had since independence. Made of Bharat Mahan. Now we can say with conviction. This is a slogan on the back of all the rickshaws in India. Made of Bharat Mahan. My India is great. Why is India great? Because of spirituality. Because of Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam means it's great. Srimad Bhagavatam is great. Made of Bhagavatam Mahan. Bhagavatam is great. India is not great. India can be great, but nothing great about India, especially nowadays. Rivers are polluted, air is polluted. Out of the 20 cities in the world, 13 of them are in India. Most polluted cities in the world. That's not great. What's great about that? Yamuna doesn't even flow in Vrindavan. What's great about that? It's a sewage river. From Delhi. Many not great things about India. We all know that. Government's not great. The pollution's not great. Sanitation's not great. If you want to get the facts on India, how you can say it made a Bharat Mahan? Hard, isn't it? Or the materialistic, from a material perspective, it's not great. I mean, it might be a fantastic open market at the moment. Everybody's trying to invest money there and to go there. Not what we can sell, take from India, what we can sell to India. There's 1 billion people to sell something to. So India's great population. That's what's great about India. Great population. No shortage of people in India. That's great. But actually the greatness of India is Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam. The greatness of India is the transcendental knowledge and wisdom. They're not exporting that. They're exporting everything but spirituality. They're exporting uranium in different transformations. They have so many. In Mumbai, they have a plant, a uranium plant, in the middle of the city, like one of the, probably the biggest city in the world. They've got a uranium plant right in the middle, BRC colony. Sometimes the devotees go there and they do preaching. BRC. It's, you know, got all the big IIT wallahs and everyone graduates there. They go to BRC and become an engineer for this uranium plant. And to get in there, it's like very high security. You have to show your passports and you have to get permission and blah, blah, blah. So India's exporting all sorts of things, but they're not exporting Srimad Bhagavatam. The only person who exported Bhagavatam was Prabhupada. He transplanted the Vedic culture, the spirituality, the real greatness of India. Prabhupada took that out of India. And he spread it like wildfire. Because that's something of value. People can pick up value. It's the need of the hour, you can say. It was Bhagavatam. Not some kind of uranium or some kind of other product that is produced in India, or services. You can produce many services in India. Call centers. We live in Mumbai, and every time we call a call center, we're talking to somebody in the next suburb or in Delhi. And it's a New Zealand number. Right? I call this New Zealand number, 64. And I go through the whole thing and I think, oh boy, I'm calling back to New Zealand, it's crazy. And I say to the person, where are you? We're in Noida. So why don't I just call you in Noida? I'm in Mumbai. Adobe support. Adobe supports there. HP supports there. Dell supports there. Every support is there. So India is the expert. It's 24/7. India is very well known for these double shifts. The second shift in India happens on American time. We have many friends who work for American companies. They go to work. You know, start their work at 9 o'clock at night. It's a hellish life. Nothing great about that. No Mongolati. Mongolati is talking to some guy in America about their problems. Solving some guy's computer problem in Washington, D.C. And he should be singing Samsara Dharma. Of course, this world is an ocean of misery. Because we have everything topsy-turvy, as Prabhupada said. So this real greatness of India is this manifestation of Krishna's activities, his energy. And we're hearing about that in Bhagavatam, and it's enlivening for us to hear about that, and it's helping us to reconnect and to become disassociated with sense, our senses and sense gratification, to become free from sinful activity by the potency of hearing and chanting and wondering. And experiencing. I said it's theoretical. We experience by doing. On the way here, on my 4-day journey to Melbourne, I went to visit a temple in Shridangam. I flew from Trichy. And in Shridangam, there's a very wonderful temple there, Langanathi. This deity of the Lord, he's lying down on Ananta Shesh, his reclining position. And he's very relaxed there. The pilgrims aren't so relaxed, but he's very relaxed. He's lying there. When you get to have darshan, then you get beaten to move on. But he's lying and everybody's getting beaten. move. But a very beautiful temple, and we got to have nice darshan there by Krishna's mercy. Ranganathji's mercy. And this is a deity that was worshipped by Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma, he has got a connection with this form of the Lord, of course. So he was the first deity worshipped in the material world. In fact, many people worship this deity. And it's not a kind of deity that you take through customs on your backpack. It's a big deity, like a huge deity. He's lying down the length of this room, maybe, of our altar. Maybe not that long, but he's quite long. And he has a big shesha on top, Ananta Shesha, the snake hoods on top, and beautifully decorated. And in front he has Utsavamurti, beautiful form of the Lord. And there is many, many lila pastime at this temple. So many people try to come and take the deity. How can you take the deity? But so many people try to come and smash up the temple and do things, moguls and different people. But they were always successful. Nobody could penetrate this place. It's got 7 walls, 7 arches, 7 gateways to get in. It's a perfect vastu construction. It's the biggest temple. It's on 180 acres of land. So the boundary wall is 6 miles around or something like that. It's a huge complex. You can't go there for a quick darshan, because it takes half an hour to get to the entrance. And then it takes another half an hour to find out where... If you don't know where you're going, it takes another half an hour to find out where the deity is. There's many deities. Acharyas are there. Ramanujacharya particularly. That's his temple. He spent many years there, from Kanchipuram to Sri Lanka. And he established a system of worship of Krishna, of the deity, that is still being followed today. So there's tradition there, long tradition. Nobody changes the tradition. And for 344 days of the year, out of 365, I saw on the way back here from the airport, there was a summer shopping center and it was advertising, we are open 364 days of the year. Probably Easter Friday, they're not open. Good Friday, I don't know. We are open 364 days. But this... temples are open 365 days, more than the shopping malls, better. And in Sri Rangam, they have a festival, 344 days of the year festival. 344 days. Can you imagine what a Chinchiripa would do 344 days? My God. You have to have a lot of meetings for that. 344 meetings. Not enough days to meet. organize a festival. And every festival is different. Every day is different festival. Not the same, not the next day, like continuation, part two. No. A different festival, different deity, different Utsav Murti, different place in the complex, outside the temple, different chart, different rat, different, everything different, different vesh. 344 veshas. Every vesha, every costume, every deity clothes that he's wearing, some of them are worth more than $10 million. One cloth. How can we afford this? Or rather, Balak, we have to get them another set for Govardhan Puja, my God. Who's going to do the donation? Who's going to collect the money for that? How much, Prabhu? Oh, $10 million. What? That's five times more than our kitchen's worth. But they make in Tirupati like that too. Tirupati, Krishna's wearing clothes you can't imagine what he's wearing. He has a vesha that is one of the divya deshas. You have to have 108 darshans of these divya deshas. One of the clothes is just one of the divya deshas. They told me this. One darshan of this, of the Lord in this special ruby dress, I think on the Vaikuntha Akadashi is equivalent to one of the Divya Desha Darshans. So this temple is a very interesting temple, very amazing temple of tradition and culture in India, because it's been thousands of years following, we can say at least to Ramanujacharya, but the deity has been worshipped by Lord Ramchandra. And he was to give that deity of Ranganathji to Vibhishan, who served him nicely. So as a reciprocation, he was to gift Ranganathji. So when he was carrying the deity back to Sri Lanka from Ayodhya, Ranganathji decided he wanted to stay here in South India. He doesn't want to go to Sri Lanka. Of course, they speak Tamil in Sri Lanka, but not the same Tamil. He wanted to stay in this special place of Netrichi in Shidangam. So he stayed there. There's a big form of Garudaji there. An enormous form, bigger than the ceiling here, of Garuda in the temple complex. And Garuda's transporting this deity. This is a very big deity. You can't just take this deity in your hand carry. His big form. So he stayed there and he was worshipped there, and he's very inspired many generations of bhaktas. So I said to one of the devotees, we have a Sanskrit department in our Goloka education, and I said she's from South India, and we were in a meeting yesterday with him, and I said this South India is such a place of culture and tradition. It's very fortunate to come from such a place. And her comment was that, yes, tradition is there and we are, you know, born on the lap of tradition and heritage. It's a nice feeling like that. But for most people, it's just blind following. That was her comment. Most people in these places, they don't know what they're doing there. I mean, the pujaris are knowledgeable and they're chanting nice shloka, nice mantra, for sure. And they could do very nice havan. Many good things they can do. But this is her speaking, not me. She can speak like that because she's from there. So she said, actually, it's just rigidity. They're following without knowing why they're following. They're following good thing, that's good. Finally, someone's following, blind following good thing. At least they're doing something good. But they don't actually know what they're doing, why they're following. And that is the very special thing that Prabhupada gave to us in terms of deity worship, in terms of the processes of bhakti, in terms of our knowledge and understanding, that he gave us a practice, something practical, something tangible, something that enabled us to access the very deep and profound and esoteric teachings of the Vedas, this Panchanga Bhakti. So when the devotees perform this deity worship, Prabhupada said, the theoretical knowledge of Bhagavatam is important, but without the practice, without deity worship, He said, Prabhupada said, deity worship is a practical application of the theory. Without the deity worship, it's not complete. You can't achieve the complete package. It's a package. The deity worship and the Bhagavatam, they come together. This is a purport in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, where Prabhupada says, Bahayate te nayanam nanaram. That this verse, it's describing that you should see the deity form. You should use your eyes to see Krishna. Nayanam, niranam. That without seeing the Supreme Personality of Godhead's form, the eyes are like the eyes painted on the plume of the peacock feather. They're useless. And in this commentary, Prabhupada says that it's very important to see Krishna. It's important to hear about Krishna. He says, when you see the profusely decorated form of the Personality of Godhead in a well-decorated and sanctified temple, surely this will infuse transcendental emotion in the heart. He says, by seeing this profusely decorated form of the Lord in a well-decorated temple, sanctified temple, surely this transcendental inspiration, Prabhupada used the word, transcendental inspiration is infused in the heart. It's forced almost in the heart because of this experience, otherworldly experience. Yesterday I was chanting my Gayatri in the temple when I came, and these two men came at the back, first time visitors to the temple, elderly Indian men, and they wanted to talk and do so many things. But one of them said, wow, this place is really tranquil, isn't it? It's really special. And they were a bit disturbed by the peace. It was too much for them. They got up and walked out of the temple. It's too peaceful here. I want to look at my mobile phone. I want to do many things. I've got so many things going through my head. But it's different. Surely they will infuse the mundane mind, properties of the mundane mind, with transcendental inspiration by seeing this form of the Lord. And by hearing, he says, unless you hear about Krishna, unless you hear the kirtan of the Supreme Lord, then you won't be able to overcome the attraction for hellish cinema songs. He says, for the hellish cinema and for the rubbish, he says, for the rubbish sex songs, hellish cinema and sex songs of the mass media. Because if we don't see the Lord and hear about his pastimes and activities, surely we'll become attracted to glorifying someone or something in this material world. And there Prabhupada explains the importance of deity worship. The importance of connecting with the savor of the Lord, that this enables us to become enlightened in Krishna consciousness and to engage in engage our senses. Why are we vimuda, atma? Why are we thinking that I am the doer? Prabhupada says in the purport to the Prakriti Kriyamanani verse, because we're using the senses in sense gratification. We've thrashed our senses. And because we obliterated our senses, the mind became very strong. And the mind took over, took control of the reins. And the mind is taking us everywhere except for the lotus feet of Krishna. And we're engaging in activities that perpetuate our existence in the material world. So the only way to overcome that or to become free from that attraction to engaging in sense gratification is to engage in a higher purpose. The Prabhupada says param. In Gita he says param. What is that param? Param drishtva nivartate. That's bhakti, to engage in bhakti, and that's practical. Therefore the devotees were not stuck in this rigid following of some ritualistic activities, but were engaged in practical service to Krishna that's purifying our senses and enabling us to become free from the concept that we are the doer, aham karta, and that we are eternal servant of Krishna completely apart from the gross and the subtle body. Any questions or comments? Or yes? Thank you, Muchakunda Prabhu, for sharing that with us. Because we all have the same feeling, but we don't want to say that in the Bhagavatam class. Okay. Especially me, because I'm sitting here, I can't say that. Because I have such a high taste. But it becomes ritualistic. We become conditioned by our activities, and we become nonchalant, things become hackneyed or mundane. Everything you do like that. Except for spiritual life, if we can get the real connection. And so, in order for it not to become a mundane thing, in order for it to become something, an event, something that is special, something that is moving, something that will touch, move, and inspire the heart, then we need to be a little introspective, and we need to get the good association. Association is a form of Krishna's mercy. Sangha is Krishna's mercy upon us. And through Sangha, Prabhupada says in the Bhagavatam, foolish people fail to understand how by association one develops qualities. We develop the qualities of those we associate with. Sadhu Sangha, Sadhu Sangha, Sava Shastrikur. So we have to seek out that quality, a high quality association. Our introspection, which inspires our introspection, and then our introspection, we can begin to evaluate, self-evaluate our progress by the inspiration of those around us, and we can bounce things off, and we can share, and we can reveal the mind, we can engage in the six loving exchanges and the six beneficial things to support our bhakti, and we'll gradually develop a taste. But even if we don't have the taste, Prabhupada says, still do it. Still come to the temple. Still have darshan. And Rupa Goswami is encouraging us in the nectar devotion in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu that he says, when you enter into the temple, Vishnu Alayam Praveshan, when one comes into the temple with bhakti man, subhakti man, with bhakti, not with Prabhu. Come into the temple with bhakti, then that's good. But he's not referring to bhakti. He's referring to we should develop this affection. When we come into the temple of the Lord and we stand there with affection, darshanatam subhakti man. For the purpose of darshan, we come into Krishna's alayam, into his place. And we come in here for that purpose. Then we no longer have to enter into the womb of the prison house of the womb of a mother again. So we still do the activities, we still perform the activities, but gradually they become spontaneous, gradually they become more relishable, gradually they become refined. And we do get to develop a higher taste for doing them. It says if you watch the aarti ceremony of Krishna, how many of us have watched the full aarti of Krishna in the temple? Many of us, right? So many. Oh, we do it every day. I watch Mangal aarti, I watch Shayan aarti, I watch this aarti, I watch evening aarti. and says, if you watch the lamp that's offered to the Lord, in the South Indian temples they always have a lamp. Right? Pujari comes and puts a lamp in front of the form of the Lord and explains the leela of the Lord. Who is this, who is that, what they did, when they came, who worshipped them. Very, very quickly, 500 miles an hour in Tamil or Telugu or some other language you never understand. But they tell everything, or the leela, with the lamp in front of the Lord. Do this lamp offering. And then that's your darshan. Because there's no electricity in these temples. I mean, inside the sanctum, inside the deity room, we don't have spotlights on Ranganath. So you need lamps to see, oil lamps, to see the form of the Lord. So there are many references to this dipa that's offered to the Lord. And it says, if you see the face of the Lord lit by the lamp offered by the pujari, then it will destroy the sins of killing 10,000 brahmanas in your past life by seeing the aati. So next time you come to aati, stay long, at least stay up to the lamp. Then you can sneak out at the water or something. But when it comes to the lamp, stay for the lamp. That's my lamp realization. Stay for the lamp, at least. And in the midday aarti, they offer two lamps. So stay for both, camphor lamp and for the panchadipa. And not only 10,000 sins of killing a brahmin in your past life, but in this life and in the next life, it says. So many wonderful benedictions are given for engaging in this panchanga bhakti, particularly this deity worship. See the Lord. So two things, I think. Association is important, to really relish and to aspire for, and to seek out association that will inspire and infuse that bhakti shakti into the heart. And relentless commitment to the process. And then through that chanting Hare Krishna, we might not get a taste in the first day, week, month, year. But eventually something will click. Okay, this is helping me. This has changed my life. This is transformational. This is empowerment, real empowerment. One devotee, he was talking about empowerment courses. There are many empowerment courses we can take in this day and age. And he said to me after going to this course, he did a particular course, a very well reputed course for becoming proactive and for dealing with your different types of material shortcomings and for becoming a better person, for becoming more deterministic and etc. So he at the end of the course, it was a very rigorous course, late nights and like this, so like sleep deprivation type of courses. So at the end of the course, he said to me, actually, engaging in the full morning program in an ISKCON temple is the most transformational activity you can do. It's the most rigorous. He says 5 hours every morning going through this process from Mangal Aarti to Prasadam time. He said, this is more than any self-empowerment course can ever give. Every day of your life, he said, if you don't get transformed from doing that, nothing else can help you. There's no course on the planet that can help you. Prabhupada made this amazing program, transformational program with five dimensions, five pillars, all packed in one morning session, every morning of the year. So in Sri Rangam, they have 344 festivals. We have 365 festivals. Every morning is a festival. Mangal Aarti, victory. The Jai Pataka, victory flag. Transformation, empowerment. Okay. I think we should finish. Last time I was dragged off the asana for going 3 minutes over 8:30. Now it's nearly 30 minutes over 8:30. Nobody said anything except for Chintarupa Maharaj just opened the door. In the old days, Kormapur used to open the door. And when he opened the door, he used to send some very heavy vibes that we have to finish up quickly. Because he wanted us to go on a prasadam together with him. Like great Vaishnava. He doesn't want to sit up there and eat prasadam by himself. So we should take prasadam. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Go, Primanand.
Association and